Good morning. It is good to see everyone. Good to see that everyone remembered to turn their clocks forward, or now in the world that we live in, many of the clocks turn themselves forward for you. Noticed that a lot of people were talking about losing sleep, and I couldn't help but note, you know, we're not losing any sleep. We're smart enough to know to go to bed an hour earlier if we're going to be missing an hour in the middle of that. So I looked at it more as losing an hour of wake than losing an hour of sleep. It's good to see that everyone's here and ready to spend time in worshiping God. We are so very thankful for our visitors. We appreciate you coming out and being with us as we study from the Word of God this morning and this evening. And we encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us, because our only desire is to worship in a way that is pleasing to God. We strive to do things in a biblical fashion. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the need for authority. Because when we look in the world today, there's, as we've talked in times before, and this is not a new lesson. This is one that we've talked about before, but one that it just seems that we really need again, because we as Christians, too many times you hear words like Church of Christ doctrine, or that's the way the Church of Christ does it, or, you know, we do this because that's what the Church of Christ teaches. And that's really improper ways to phrase things. That's putting the Church of Christ, or the church that the Lord built, because there is a Church of Christ denomination. I'm not going to deny that. But that's putting the church that we're to be a part of on par with everything in the world, in that we have creeds and doctrines and things of that nature. We need to be able to go to the Scriptures for the things that we teach, for the things that we do, the things that we practice. We need to be able to show why we do the things that we do and why we don't do the things that the rest of the religious world does. We need to know how we get our authority. Too many, however, get their authority by calling up the preacher and saying, "What does the Bible teach on this?" And that's part of what preachers are there for. They're there to help you, to answer difficult questions. They're there to help you and study with you. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, there's to come a time where we don't need to be taught. We're ready to teach others. But too many remain in that period of, "I don't know why we do these things. I don't know why we don't do those things." And so this morning and this evening, we want to look at the subject of authority. First and foremost, where do we get our authority? And then how do we make application in the world today? Because the Bible's 1900 years old, isn't it? The New Testament is over 1900 years old. It's outdated, is the way that the world would have you look at things. But it's amazing when we look at the Scriptures and the things that we have revealed therein, that they're written in such a way that application can continually be made. If we will be honest with ourselves, application can continue to be made throughout all of time. The Bible is not an outdated document. The Bible is not something that is not in sync with the day and time that we live in. Now, to set the stage, I think it's good when you're looking at authority to look at a situation that transpired between the chief priest and the elders and Jesus. If you look there in Matthew chapter 21, there beginning in verse 23, in Matthew 21, it says there in verse 23 that Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to Him while He was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, then why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You know, there's a couple of things in that passage that we would do well to take note of and to put into practice in our own lives. First and foremost, we need to have that attitude of, by what authority do we do these things? By what authority do we come together in a church building? By what authority do we have these song books? By what authority do we sing and not play instruments? By what authority do we have a collection on the first day of the week? By what authority do we use in how we are to use that collection that is brought together on the first day of the week? That's another reason why I thought this would be a good time, because we're studying about the collection in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the ways that the collection was to be used in the local church. And so I think it'd be good to kind of lay some groundwork for that study as we look at further things in that. But what authority do we use? Where do we get our authority? How do we get that authority? And also, this is a question that we can ask our religious friends. When they invite us to a hot dog supper, we can go, by what authority do you see the church having the right to feed everyone? By what authority do you see the right for the church to use its funds in a physical matter such as that? What authority do you go to? And many of them will go, I don't know. Some of them will be honest and go, I don't know where we get our authority. A lot of them will just go, well, I just think it's a good work. And that's why we do it. You know, it can't be bad if it's a good work. We're accomplishing good, so it can't be a bad thing. And they use that line of reasoning. But we need to have authority for the things that we do. And so we want to look this morning at the need for authority, where we get our authority, and then, Lord willing, this evening, if time and the world permits, then we will look at how we establish biblical authority today. The first thing we want to note is what we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, Jesus is saying quite bluntly, the buck stops with Him. He has the authority. He has all authority. God has given Him all the authority that He needs. Christ is God's lawgiver. That's what we need to keep in mind. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, as the author of Hebrews is beginning his treatise and making a comparison between the things before and the things present before Christ and under the priesthood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, there in verse 1, it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. What we have today is that which comes through the Son. The authority that we have has to come from Jesus Christ. He is the lawgiver that we have today. All authority, once again, has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. There is no earthly entity that can make up laws or regulations for the church today. Period. Everything has been set forth. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth. He does not need an earthly emissary. This is what we find with the Catholic Church. The Pope is God on earth, Christ on earth. He is the lawgiver here upon earth. But Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And the Catholic Church is not alone, because every denomination that's come out of the Catholic Church has some kind of an earthly headquarters where they make up their laws and their regulations, where they write their creed books, where they set out what they believe or what they don't believe, what they're going to follow from the Bible and what they're not going to follow from the Bible. You can go back just, about 10 maybe years ago, and Jimmy Carter said, I'm no longer going to be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention because they agree with the Bible in saying that women are to be in subjection to their husbands. Now, first and foremost, why does the Southern Baptist Convention have to decide to agree with the Bible? And second, President Carter, it says that, therefore, why is that so hard to follow? Now, I will agree in not taking it as far as some would take it, where women are treated as a second-class citizen. We don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. But first and foremost, we have Jesus as the authority in heaven and on earth. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 22, that He, that is God, put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He is the head over all things. The church is not a democracy. There's the problem. We love democracy, don't we? We'll fight tooth and nail to keep our democracy. And here on earth, a democracy is a necessity. Because you let one man take over and you go by solely what he thinks, then there's going to be a lot of people that suffer. But you see, in the church, it's not a democracy. We don't come together and vote as to whether or not we're going to follow this or that. In the church, it's a monarchy. Jesus Christ has been made both Lord and Christ Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This takes out any man's ability to say, well, I think we should do this in addition to what the Bible says. Or I think the Bible has become outdated, so therefore we can remove this portion. Jesus Christ is the King. And we read in 2 John there, beginning in verse 9, that we are forbidden to go too far or to fall short. John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. In other words, when we take part in the religious practices of others who are not teaching all the things that the Lord has set forth, we're agreeing with them. We must use the authority of Christ. We must abide within the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of the Church of Christ. That's a twisted thing. People look at the Church of Christ and they see the practices of certain churches of Christ and they go, this is what the Church of Christ... No. We're looking at the doctrine of Christ. We're either following that or we're lost. Now, when we look at Jesus, He has all authority. And Christ gave authority to one group of individuals. And only one. You know, it's just like, you know, let's say I have the authority in my house. And when I leave, say Anna and I are going somewhere, and more than likely be about 5-10 years in the future before I would be willing to do this. I turn to Brooklyn and go, Brooklyn, you have the authority. Austin, listen to what your sister has to say. Brooklyn, don't abuse that authority. I wish my parents would have said that last part to my brother and sister when they left us with Dan and Beth, because Beth liked to abuse the authority from time to time because she was the older sister and because we were annoying little brothers and she was doing what she could to get back at us. But, you know, I extend that authority. Now, does that authority that I give to Brooklyn go beyond anything I've ever allowed? Is she allowed to let Austin watch things that I normally wouldn't allow? No. It's all within the authority that I've given to her. And that's exactly what we have here. Christ only gave His authority, and He gave a limited authority to the apostles. They had to abide within the teaching of Christ. They had to give that which Jesus had set forth. In Matthew chapter 16, well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 15 first. And we can see, as Jesus teaches here, that human authority makes our worship vain. When we go against the authority of Christ, our worship is in vain. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In other words, these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the people, they were making changes. God's Word says this, but if you're doing this, then, well, here's a way that you get out of that. They were beginning to make changes. And Jesus said, you can't make changes. Human authority, human wisdom is not good enough. We read in the Scriptures, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. We cannot figure it out on our own. We have to have divine guidance. There are certain things that every individual would like to do. But if they're going to be pleasing the sight of God, they have to put away these things. We have authority only from God, only through Christ. Once again, in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 19, Jesus said to whom? To the apostles. He's talking specifically to the apostles. He says, I will give you, who? The apostles, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Plain and simple. Here you go. Here's the keys to the kingdom. You have the right to bind and to loose. But note that those apostles never abused that power to bind or to loose, did they? They stayed right within, that's what we're going to look at later in the lesson. They stayed right within that which Jesus had set forth, right within the boundaries of the authority that was given to them. But they are the ones that were given authority. Were they given authority to pass that authority on to anyone else? No. Just like when I leave and say, okay, Brooklyn, you keep an eye on your brother and make sure he behaves. She can't turn to Austin and go, okay, you keep an eye on yourself and make sure that you behave, because her authority is in that house. She's not allowed to leave. That's exactly the way we see that the apostles were. They were given authority by Christ. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, we read it again. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. They had this legislative authority, but it had to be within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ. That's what we read there again, as we noted there in 1 John. You know, excuse me, 2 John. We can't go beyond the doctrine of Christ, and the apostles abided within that boundary. All obligations and liberties were prescribed by the apostles' authority. We're not to go beyond their direction. When we look at what Jesus had to say, look with me if you would in the book of John. And He says essentially, your words are going to be My words. What you say will bear the weight of what I say. In John chapter 12, let's begin looking there in verse 48. We can see there that the apostles' words are the words of Christ. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what would judge him at the last day. Go further, just a couple of chapters, in chapter 14 and verse 26, and look at the promise that is made to the apostles. In John 14 and verse 26, He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, that is by His authority, because Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, once again, Jesus has given authority to the apostles. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. But you're not going to be left alone to try to figure it out on your own. God is going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come to you. And He's going to remind you of every single word I've ever told you. He's going to bring all these things to your remembrance so that they're not going on their own thoughts and memory. Well, I think Jesus meant this. Can you imagine what we would have had if you'd had that? And there's Peter and Andrew, brothers. Now, I know how that works because I know Dad would tell me and Jeff to go and do something. Or I guess better English would be Jeff and I to go and do something. I don't know. I get lost. But told us to go and do something, and Jeff's like, well, Dad said to do this. No, I think Dad meant this. Well, I'm older than you, so you got to listen. I don't like you, so I'm not going to. That would have kind of been Peter and Andrew. If they had been left in their own remembrance of what Jesus has set forth, Peter would have been like, Andrew, you got to listen to me. This is what Jesus said. And he's like, look, I've been in the inner sanctum with Christ just as much as you. I heard just as many of the same things. I think I have just as clear a trend. But no, that's not what they were left up to. The authority, even though it was extended to the apostles, was still left in the doctrine of Christ. The Holy Spirit was going to guide them on all these things. Look further in chapter 16 of that same book, John 16 and verse 13. Jesus says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. To be an apostle, and to have Jesus utter the phrase, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. To me would be a very frightening thing. I've got the power on earth of the kingdom of God. And what more comforting words could be given of, I'm not leaving you alone in this. You're going to have the Holy Spirit to guide you in the things that I've taught you. He's going to remind you of everything Every word I've said, everything I've taught you, He's going to bring to your remembrance verbatim. He's going to tell you the things that you need to know when you need to know them. The Scriptures that we have today are the perfect, complete source for our authority. These are the things that the apostles left behind. They didn't leave just well, you got to remember what I'm saying. They were kind enough to write these things down. They were kind enough to make sure that the words of Christ were written down during the days of the apostles, while they were still alive, and could say, yes, that's exactly what was said, what was done. They were written down during a period of time that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit so that they could have that remembrance. And the things that we have recorded for us are sufficient. There's not a need for anything more. The Scriptures themselves claim that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 3, we read, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Peter is writing these things not at the beginning, but towards the end of the New Testament. I'm not saying that because it falls at the end of the New Testament. I'm just saying it comes after all the writings of Paul and comes after the writings of the Gospels. And he says, God has given us through His divine power, has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. In other words, every question we have can be answered. Are we going to like the answers? No. Going back to the household authority next door, Brooklyn comes up to me. Can I do this? No. Does she like that answer? No. Austin, can I do this? No. Does he like it? No. Is it what's best for him? Yes. And there are many times that we're going to ask God, can I do this? And God in His Word is going to say, no, you're better off not doing that. I'm not pleased with that. Do we like it? No. Should we obey it? Yes. Just because you don't like a command of God doesn't mean that it's a necessary one. He has provided for us everything that we need. He will teach all things. There is nothing left behind that needs to be taught. There is no need for special messages today. In fact, we'll read later in the Scriptures that there is no further message. There is nothing else that's coming. We've received everything. Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is writing this toward the end of his life here upon earth. He's not writing at the beginning of the revelation of the gospel. He's written a number of the epistles. The gospels have been written. Paul is writing this and he's saying these Scriptures, these things, the Old Testament and the things that have been revealed now, they're there to make someone perfectly adequate. In other words, they have everything that they need for every situation they're going to face. We just have to accept that. That's a difficult thing, but it's something we have to do. We are fully equipped for every good work. Jude wrote in the third verse of his book, he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now pause for just a moment. Did he say this was the first installment and there's going to be another one coming in a couple of hundred years? Or, hey, we got a lot more things that need to be written and told and therefore, you know, wait for the next installment. No, he says these things have been once for all handed down to the saints. Jesus, in His authority and extending it to the apostles, has provided us with everything that we need. We must follow the apostolic pattern that was set forth. In Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Philippi, Philippians 3 and verse 16, he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, brethren. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul is setting up a standard here. He says that the things that we've done, that's a pattern for you. That's a pattern you need to follow. And that's a pattern that many in the religious world today want to throw by the wayside and say they're 1900 years old, they're outdated, they don't apply to us today. But Paul is telling us, just like he told the Christians in Philippi, you follow the pattern. You observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And this is what we find in the religious world. This is what we find among those who claim to be Christians. Among those who claim to be members of the body of Christ. We find that they're after the things of the flesh. They want to do the things of the flesh. They want to follow along in the world. They're like the Israel of old who said, Samuel, you're not good enough for us. We want a king. God's not good enough for us. We want to be like the nations around us. And you find that same plea being carried out in churches all around. We want to be like the denominations around us. And all they're doing is they are rejecting the pattern that was set forth by the apostles. Now, Lord willing, this evening, we're going to look at how we can discern that pattern and how we can apply that pattern in things today, because we have things today that they didn't have back then, don't we? We have modes of transportation that weren't available to them. We have things that are piped into our homes that were not available to them. We have opportunities that go beyond the things that the apostles had before them. But that pattern still applies in all things. And we must accept that pattern. We've got to follow with the apostolic pattern. In the next chapter there, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If we follow the apostles' pattern, we're safe, aren't we? Not to make references to trivial things, but I can't help when I'm reading this, but think of the scene in The Lord of the Rings where Gollum is leading Frodo and Sam through the marshes, and he's like, follow me. And they step off just a little bit, and they land in the marsh. I think back when I was younger, and I would go out following my dad in the snow, and, you know, we didn't have 2 feet of snow or 4 feet of snow, but, you know, it's a lot easier, even if there's just 6 inches of snow, to follow when you're a little kid, to follow in your father's footsteps. Just here, in the foot of snow that we had, it was easier for Austin, a little short guy, to follow me as we walked along the road or out in the snow, to follow in the footsteps. The way has been set. It is up to us to follow the pattern that has been set before us. Not to go to the left or to the right. Do you really honestly think that you know better than the Holy Spirit inspired apostles? Do you honestly think that mankind in the 21st century can come up with a better way to do things than Jesus Christ set forth in the first century? Do you honestly believe that we can figure out a way to do things that is more effective than God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit showed the apostles how to do something? You see, we find the audacity of man. And it's not just those who claim evolution that feel that they're the top of the food chain. There are those who have reached a point in their own opinion that they feel they know better than God Himself, and therefore they can set forth the things that they want. And it sounds good, and it looks good, and it accomplishes a goal. Not the goal, but a goal. Therefore, it must be right. We either follow the pattern set by Jesus. We either follow the authority of Jesus and the authority that was bestowed upon His apostles, or we are forevermore lost. That pattern has to go in all things. It's not what the preacher teaches. It's not what the Church of Christ teaches. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's the Word of God. And we either accept that, or we need to throw the whole thing away. It must apply in our lives. It must guide us in what we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Did Paul teach one gospel to the Philippians and another gospel to the Thessalonians? Did he teach one gospel to the churches in Galatia and another gospel to the church over in Corinth? No, he says, these are the things that I've taught you. You remember the things that I've taught you. This is why I'm sending Timothy, so that he can give you a good reminder of the things that I've set forth. And you can continue in these things. We must follow the pattern. We need to accept the New Testament as the final Word of God. We need to accept the New Testament as the final authority in everything we do. If we can't find authority for what we want to do in the Scriptures, leave it alone. Is it going to hurt you not to do it? You see, here's the big crux to the matter. When you talk to the religious world at large, when you talk to the denominational world and all these kind of things, they will say, well, I don't have a problem with you baptizing someone. The Scriptures do say that, you know, we're to be baptized. I don't have a problem with that. They seem to have a problem with binding it, even though Jesus bound it Himself. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. They'll look at us and they'll go, well, I don't have a problem with you singing a cappella. There's nothing wrong with singing a cappella. We agree that you can sing a cappella. But they want to add in all these other things that the world has brought in. We plead with them just to go with the Bible. To stop with the Word of God. To not go beyond. To not fall short. The Bible is God's perfect, complete, and final revelation. Once again, we read that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The New Testament has everything we need. We don't have to go to anybody else. We don't have to ask anybody any questions. We can go to the New Testament and we can find the answers to our questions. Are we going to like them? No. You look at Alexander Campbell in this very area right here. Alexander Campbell, along with his father Thomas Campbell, along with several other preachers such as Barton W. Stone and Raccoon John Smith, they all had this idea of, we speak where the Bible speaks, we remain silent where the Bible is silent. And they followed with the authority of the Scriptures. They thought the Bible, the New Testament, was God's final revelation and it answered all questions. Until Alexander Campbell began to think, there's a better way. Until Alexander Campbell said, we can go beyond the authority of the Scriptures and we can have a missionary society. The local church is not enough. It was enough in the first century. Let's not forget that. The local church was more than enough to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. There was no missionary society in the first century. But as we come into the late 1800s, Alexander Campbell said, the Lord's church, the organization that God set forth, is not enough. We need to have another organization to carry out the work that God has given us. God has given us too big of a charge for a local church to carry it out. And he went beyond. Now, he was among those who made the plea, let's speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. Well, the Bible is very silent on a missionary society apart from the local church. That's the missionary society of the Bible. That's how the gospel was carried out into all the world. The Word of God is sufficient. As we look in Galatians chapter 1. Excuse me. I skipped down in my notes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Once again, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. 2 John there in verse 9, again, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, go on down to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, Paul gives some very explicit directions to the churches there in Galatia. He rebukes them. In Galatians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul is pretty clear there. We've given you what you need. You've received the doctrine of Christ. There are people there that are trying to twist it, that are trying to distort it. You need to quit listening to them. I'm amazed you've fallen already, that you've forgotten what you've been taught. And then Paul goes a step further. He says, even if I come to you and give you anything different than what I've already taught, I'm outside the authority of Christ. Now, Paul was an apostle, wasn't he? Paul was one who received his authority directly from Christ. He said, I didn't confer with anybody. I didn't receive any authority from the apostles. Jesus Christ Himself bestowed me with the authority as an apostle. He says, even if I, an apostle, come and teach anything different than what we've already taught, I'm to be accursed. Now, as I've read before, I think it's good to keep before us Benjamin Franklin, not the revolutionary there that helped form the government and everything. I'm talking about the preacher, Benjamin Franklin. A quote from one of the works that he wrote, he says, first, any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it does contain more than the Bible. Second, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it does contain less than the Bible. Third, any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it does differ from the Bible. Fourth, any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have the Bible. He said, this covers the whole ground. There can be no other thought of. A creed must contain more than the Bible, less than the Bible, differ from it, or be precisely like it. No man defends his creed on the ground that it contains more than the Bible, less than the Bible, that it is different from the Bible, or precisely like it. If a creed be not defended on some of these grounds, on what ground can it be defended? Certainly on no ground conceivable to mortal man. In other words, men are going to write things that are going to go beyond, and if they go beyond, we need to reject them. Men are going to set out creeds that are going to fall short. If they fall short from the Bible, we need to reject them. And it's not just creed books that we're talking about here, folks. We're talking about decrees of elders in the local congregation. If they go beyond what the Scriptures teach, we need to stand against it. If they fall short of what the Scriptures teach, we need to stand against it. Now, with them being elders in the Lord's church, we need to make sure we do so in a respectful manner. But regardless of their position in the Lord's church, they do not have authority to make laws or to change that which has already been set forth. And so we need to understand where our authority comes from. When elders get up and say women can't wear pants, they're going beyond the authority of Christ. When elders get up and say you can't wear jeans to church, they're going beyond the authority of Christ. We need to make sure that we're staying within the boundaries of what the gospel has set up. The Scriptures are rather clear in how God feels about those who make changes to His Word. You go to the last of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 22, there beginning in verse 18, we read there, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. You know, God said these same things when He wrote the laws to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, not to add to or take away. And Jesus had that same idea in mind when He set forth, if anyone brings anything different, let him be accursed. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The Bible is our final authority today. The New Testament is God's final revelation for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 23, the Apostle Peter says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now just pause for just a moment and look at what he's saying there. The living and enduring Word of God. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to become outdated. It's not going to die. It's that which remains forever. The living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Peter quite clearly and rather poetically sets forth that the Word that was preached to them was to abide forever. It's not to be changed. And so we need to ask, where is our authority in everything? We need to ask, when people try to teach us something, we need to ask them, where does your authority for this particular teaching come from? We need to be like those chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and say, is your authority? Where is it? And we need to go a little further like Jesus and say, is it from heaven or from men? If we find that the authority for the things that we're doing are coming from men, from the reasoning of men, it's not to be found within the Word of God. We need to let it go. We need to put it away. Jesus said in John chapter 12, there in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what would judge him in the last days." You either receive the word of Christ or you face judgment. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." What does that mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything we do must be by the authority of Jesus Christ. If we don't have the authority of Jesus Christ, if we don't have the authority that He extended through His apostles for the things that we're doing, we need to lay them aside. And we need to know how to establish authority so that we're not found like others who are worshiping in vain because they're worshiping and teaching the doctrines of men. Perhaps you're here this morning. Maybe you realize that you've been converted to the Church of Christ, not to God. Maybe you realize that you've been converted to the creeds of the Church of Christ, not to the doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're converted to anything other than Jesus Christ and His Word, your soul is in jeopardy. Perhaps you're here, you realize that you've been following after the doctrines and teachings of men. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's not a trick question, folks. It's a pretty simple question. You either do or you don't. The evidence is there for you to look at, to study, and to come to a conclusion. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you understand that He died upon the cross because of sins that you have committed. And when I say you, don't misinterpret it. A lot of people look at a preacher when he says you and goes, "Oh, he thinks he's better than me." No, when I say you, I'm meaning me as well. I put forth just as many, if not more, sins than all these people in this building put together to put Jesus upon the cross. We're all guilty. We all have done things to put Jesus upon the cross. And if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you still have Him on the cross. But His blood is being shed that you can have forgiveness of your sins. There is no sin too great, too big, too many that the blood of Christ will not cover it. All you have to do is come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Romans chapter 6 tells us that in baptism we are buried with Christ. We arise to walk in newness of life, just like Christ died, was buried, and arose. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then obey His simple gospel and begin to live your life according to the authority of Jesus Christ that was given to Him by God. Don't turn to the authority of any man, solely in what Jesus has set forth. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've sought authority from places other than the Word of God. You've sought authority for the things that you've wanted to do from man. And I guarantee you, if you want to do something, you can find a preacher out there somewhere who will say, "Yeah, you can do that." They're out there. Doesn't take looking very hard anymore with the internet. "I want to do this." You can find a church that says, "Okay, yeah, you can do that." Perhaps you've realized that you've been going by the authority of men and not the authority of God. Then today is the time to return to God, to repent of your sins, and to return in faithfulness. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.